श्रीनु मे परमं वचः यत्तेहं ह्रियमानाय वक्ष्यामि हितकं यया.
The Supreme Lord said, My dear friend, mighty armed Arjuna, listen again to my supreme word, which I shall impart to you for your benefit, and which will give you great joy. Can everyone hear? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
The word Paramam is explained thus by Parasara Muni. One who is full in six opulences, who has full strength, full fame, wealth, knowledge, beauty, and renunciation, is Paramam, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. While Krishna was present on this earth, he displayed all six opulences. Therefore, great sages like Parasara Muni have all accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, Krishna is instructing Arjuna in more confidential knowledge of his opulences and his work. Previously, beginning with the seventh chapter, the Lord already explained his different energies and how they are acting. Now, in this chapter, he explains his specific opulences to Arjuna. In the previous chapter, he has clearly explained his different energies to establish devotion in firm conviction. Again, in this chapter, he tells Arjuna about his manifestations and his various opulences. The more one hears about the Supreme God, the more one becomes fixed in devotional service. One should always hear about the Lord in the association of devotees. That will enhance one's devotional service. Discourses in the society of devotees can take place only among those who are really anxious to be in Krishna consciousness. Others cannot take part in such discourses. The Lord clearly tells Arjuna that because he is a very dear friend to him, for his benefit, such discourses are taking place. The Supreme Lord said, My dear Arjuna, listen again to my supreme word, which I shall impart to you for your benefit, and which will give you great joy. In the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the description of the Ras Lila by Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit, Maharaj Parikshit inquired that the gopis of Vrindavan, they were not even consciously aware that Sri Krishna was the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead. They were thinking him simply to be a very beautiful lover. And they were so fixed in concentration that some of the gopis, when they were not allowed by their in-laws and elders to go into the forest to meet Sri Krishna, they were locked in their rooms with no means of escaping. They were so fixed in meditation on Sri Krishna. And in that meditation, the fire of separation from him was burning. Burning so terribly in their hearts that it consumed their very lives. They left their present bodies and their souls were immediately transported to the spiritual world. So does that mean that if anybody meditates on someone they love with such intensity, they will be transferred to the spiritual world? Maharaj Parikshit wanted to understand this. And Shukadeva Goswami explained that whether you understand Krishna as God or do not understand Krishna as God, He is God. He is the absolute truth. Somehow or other, by any means, if you can fix your consciousness on Krishna, you will become purified because he is the all pure. The name Krishna indicates that he is all attractive. Why is he all attractive? It is described here in this verse because he is Paramam, he is supreme, he is Bhagavan. He possesses all opulences in full. All wealth, all beauty, all knowledge, all strength, all fame, and all renunciation are present in Bhagavan Sri Krishna in full. Therefore, Krishna explains in the Gita that all things that you consider to be beautiful in this world, all glorious objects that come before and attract your mind, you should understand that they are all just little sparks springing from my supreme, unlimited splendor. Janmadyasya jatha. Everything is emanating from the Absolute Truth. Sri Krishna is the Absolute Truth. And everything is coming from him. Therefore, all glorious things that we see, whatever attracts our attention, we should understand that actually it is the essence of Krishna within it. That is the very basis of its sweetness. When Krishna told gopis when they met him under the Vamsiva tree, you go home, they explained to him that you are telling us to go home to our family members, but who are our family members in truth? You residing within their heart gives them life. As soon as you leave their heart, they are dead corpses. No sane person is attracted to a dead corpse. We take the corpse and we bury it under the ground and we never see it again. Or we put it in the funeral pyre and burn it to ashes with fire. Or we bring it to the roof of the temple and feed it to the birds. Or we throw it in the river. No one is attracted to a dead corpse. And the only difference between a dead corpse and the loved ones who we are willing to give our life for is the presence of Krishna within their heart. The presence of one tiny little infinitesimal spark or particle of Krishna. And how much madly attached we become to that little particle. Huh? How much a father is attached to his wife and children. How much mother is attached to the baby child. How much the child is attached to the parents. How much a lover is attached to the beloved. These attachments make people completely mad in this world. And that energy that is lovable is an infinitesimal, tiny spark of the supreme lovable object, Sri Krishna. Therefore, Krishna says, Mata paraptarannan yat kinchit asti dhananjaya, that there is no truth superior to me. Everything is resting upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. So therefore, the more we hear of Krishna, the more we chant his glories, the more we remember him, the more naturally we become attracted to him, the more we become attached to him, the more that innate love within us begins to blossom from within the core of our very hearts. Bhakti means to water the seed of devotion within our heart. And it also means to be very careful to pull out the weeds as they are growing alongside. Topics of mundane subject matters of this world are very nourishing waters to the weeds that are always very anxious to choke the creeper of bhakti. People are very, very much fond of listening to nice rumors, or hearing nice gossip, or speaking. The tongue is the most ferocious of all the senses. The tongue has two functions, to taste and to vibrate, to speak. And of the two, this tendency to vibrate is very, very difficult to control. Sometimes it is explained that this human body is a suitable boat to carry us across the ocean of birth and death. The spiritual master is the captain of the boat. The Vedic knowledge, the books of the acharyas, are the favorable breezes which push the boat in the proper direction. Now, this body is of a reasonable size. For those of you who know about boats, the boat may be very, very big, but there is a part of the boat which is called the rudder. It's very small. It's just a tiny part of the boat which is in the back, underneath. And the steering wheel moves that rudder. And according to the direction the rudder is facing, the whole boat goes that direction. The tongue is considered to be the rudder of the boat of this human form of life. Although it is just a tiny little organ, according to the way that the direction in which that rudder vibrates, according to how you are willing to control it, that will establish the direction that your human form of life will take. Therefore, it is said, Jive pele vishaya sagore, that a devotee must learn to control what he speaks. Sarva padiva nirmuktam, atha sri krishna namade, nabha vedrayam indrayai. Swayam eva, what is it? It is explained by Rupa Goswami that the beginning of devotional service is to control all one's senses and keep them engaged in the loving service of the Lord. Then we become purified. And whatever the tongue does, all the other senses will follow. So therefore, the process of hearing and chanting is the basic principle of our spiritual life. And here Lord Sri Krishna is explaining to Arjuna, I shall impart, please listen again to my Supreme Lord word, which I shall impart to you for your benefit, and which will give you great joy. So we must always strive to keep our consciousness within the realm of transcendental sound vibration. Sound vibration is most powerful. When one is sleeping, if someone writes a note, wake up, it is now 3 o'clock in the morning, will you wake up? You will not wake up. But if someone calls your name, wake up! Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago. Wake up, sleeping soul. You wake up. Sound vibration, more than any of our senses, the ear is awake and alert 24 hours a day, even when we are sleeping. So the sleeping soul that is merged in forgetfulness of God can be awakened to its natural, dynamic state through the process of hearing and chanting transcendental sound vibration. And there is nothing more polluting to our consciousness than sound vibrations in the modes of passion and ignorance. When we talk about association with devotees, we mean hearing from them. Hearing is different than listening. Listening means to simply accumulate the data that is coming through our ears. But hearing means that that sound vibration propels us to act accordingly. When Krishna says, surrender to me, to listen to Krishna means to say, yes, I'm supposed to surrender to Krishna. I know Bhagavad Gita very nice. I know Krishna, I know Gita. What can you tell me? Huh? That's listening. Hearing means, my God, Krishna is telling me to surrender. That means I have to surrender. And that sound vibration, just like in Diwali, they are lighting matches and sending rockets into the sky. Huh? You have all seen too much, I imagine. You light the fuse and hearing is like it is meant to ignite our soul, ignite our heart, ignite our senses, ignite every element of our body to propel itself forward and forward, higher and higher toward the loving service of Sri Krishna. Therefore, pariprasnena sevaya. One must hear transcendental sound vibration from a pure transcendental source, and then one must act upon what we hear. That is called bhakti, or devotional service. This is the month which the Vaishnavas celebrate as the month of Damodar. It is the month where we remember Krishna in his form of Bal Gopal, a small baby child. Sometimes people of other religions, they have a difficult time understanding how this is possible. Many people have a conception of God that he is very old and he has a long, long white beard and white hairs and he has a very wrinkled, aged face and he's very stern, grave, and harsh. And if you commit sin, from his fingertips will emanate thunderbolts which will give you the shock of your life. And if he is pleased by his supreme position as the ancient manager of creation, he will arrange all kinds of nice facilities in your life. In this way, they picture God as the supreme ancient controller. But then they come to our temple and they see that the devotees are worshipping God as a little baby who is hardly able to even walk. He's crawling. Krishna is everything for everyone. And he appears just to attract everyone's mind. Krishna is older than the oldest, but at the same time, he is Navayovanam Cha. He is younger than the youngest. He appears in the form of a tiny little baby child, and he is eternally accepting this form, just to accept the pure love of those who want to love him as a child. Because after all, the love of a very, very stern and grave father is the love of, my dear father, you are my master, I am your servant. What can I do for you? But mostly we're saying, my dear father, what can you do for me? But the love of a baby is a love of unconditional quality. You expect nothing from a baby. Huh? What do you expect? Simply for the pleasure of that child, you are willing to give your life. So Krishna appears in this way, but he is not an ordinary baby. He is the supreme, all-attractive Paramam. Bhagwan. In the month of Damodar, we worship Krishna as the butter thief. In the home of Mother Yashoda, sometimes he would break the pots of butter and he would steal that butter. And sometimes he would even go to the home of his friends, their mothers and fathers, and he would break in and steal their butter and their yogurt and their ghee. And he would eat it with great relish. He and his friends, by any means, they would be stealing like this. And it is explained that sometimes the gopis would approach Mother Yashoda that your son, Krishna, he is constantly causing harassment throughout Brajadham. Baby is very happy that we are glorifying babies. So he wants some attention also. That sometimes Krishna, he steals everything we have. He breaks it all over the floor after he finishes eating it. And then after he gives it to his friends. If there's any left, he gives it to monkeys. If that is left, if the monkeys, they are full. He starts throwing it on the walls, throwing it on the floor, saying this is useless, worthless butter. Even monkeys don't like it. So Mother Yashoda said, well, why don't you hide it better? He said, we do, we hide it. But somehow or other he finds it. But sometimes he doesn't find it. And then he becomes so angry that he puts water in the ears of our baby children and makes them cry. And at other times, when he doesn't find it, just to let us know that he's been there, he passes urine on our floor. So one may think, what kind of God is this, passing urine on the floor? Huh? This is the difference between you and God. How many times have you passed urine in your life? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Huh? Is anybody interested in how many times you pass urine? In fact, we always have locks on the bathroom doors so nobody knows that we're passing urine. It's a secret. It's abominable. But Krishna passed urine once, and 5,000 years later, we're still writing songs about it. Huh? This is just one time. And the greatest, most learned sages, the most intelligent pundits, they cry tears of love when they hear about this story that Krishna passed urine on the floor. That is the difference between you and Krishna. When we steal something, nobody likes it. But when Krishna steals, everyone is in great ecstasy. The proof is, Mother Yashoda told the gopis, all right, I will keep Krishna in the house. I will tie him up. He will not come out. There will be no problem. They said, no, please. Don't lock him up. Don't keep him in the house. Because actually, throughout the day, we are simply awaiting for that ecstatic joy of seeing Krishna stealing our butter and yogurt. We live for only that. In fact, we work all day herding the cows, feeding them grass, milking them, churning it into butter, only with the expectation that Krishna may come to my house and steal it. So let me prepare it very nicely. Krishna says in the Gita, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, that he is the proprietor of everything. If somebody owns something, is it a question that they can steal it? Huh? It is just like if your father gives you 1,000 rupees and says, hold this for me. Take care of it for me. And then he comes and says, all right, give me my 1,000 rupees. And you say, no, no, it is mine. And then he takes it away. Is he a thief? What do you think? You are a thief for not giving it to him voluntarily. So Krishna is not a thief, but we are thieves. Krishna is the proprietor of everything. He has created everything. He is maintaining everything. He is annihilating everything. Therefore, he is the proprietor. What have you created? What can you maintain? And what can you destroy? Nothing without the help of God. So therefore, when Krishna steals, it is his transcendental love upon us. And a devotee understands that whatever Krishna does is a manifestation of his love. Whether he gives us or whether he takes away. Sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. He is the supreme controller, we are his servants. This is humility. Sometimes people ask, what does it mean to be humble? You are always talking about being humble. There are many explanations. But in essence, to be humble means to have the conviction that I deserve the worst of everything. And therefore, I expect nothing. If you think you deserve something, that is due to pride. You think, I am so great, I am so qualified, I deserve. And then you expect what you deserve. And then when you don't get it, you become very frustrated. Sometimes you even give up. Huh? But in Krishna consciousness, humility means I don't deserve anything. In fact, I deserve to be burning in the flames of hell. I'm such a sinful person. For so many births, I've been claiming proprietorship over what belongs to God. But by the causeless mercy, the infinite causeless mercy of Guru and Krishna, they are allowing me to chant his name. They are allowing me to associate with his devotees. They are allowing me to traverse the path back home, back to Godhead. I don't deserve this. But we become impatient. Why do we become impatient? We're thinking, I have chanted Hare Krishna for 10 years. And I've been following the regulative principles. And sometimes I come for Mangal Arati. And I listen to the Pravachan as much as I can. Why am I still not floating in the ecstasy of the nectar of devotion? Why are my hairs not standing on end? Why are not tears flowing like torrents of rain from my eyes? Why are my limbs not trembling? Why is my heart not overflooding with pure love? I deserve it. Look what I've done for Krishna. Look what I've done for my guru. This is a very proud condition. All the anxieties of your life is you think you deserve something good. And when you don't get it, you suffer. And when you do get it, it's never enough. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way of this world? But the humble position is, I deserve nothing. I deserve to be punished. Whatever good is coming into my life is only by the infinite, inconceivable love of God. And therefore, I am rendering service for His pleasure. I am rendering service for the satisfaction of Guru and Krishna. Whatever Guru and Krishna decide is best for me, let that be. And sometimes devotees come and another would like to render this service because it brings me great ecstasy. Either way, the same answer. Who cares about your ecstasy? As long as you're attached to your ecstasy, you can never understand what is ecstasy. Surrender means what gives pleasure to Krishna, what gives pleasure to His devotees. This is what it means to be the humble servant, to expect nothing, to give. The process of jnana is the process of expectation. The process of jnana is the process where we will attain a high state of joy. I have done this much and I will get this much in return. The process of mystic yoga, the Ashtanga yoga system, is the same thing. But bhakti is altogether different. Bhakti, we only expect more service. We do not expect anything for ourselves. We are not concerned with joy. We are not concerned with suffering. We are concerned with service. That is the transcendental platform. That is the platform of love. Krishna says in Gita, for one who is honored, dishonor is worse than death. Because when you're honored, you start believing what people say. People start saying, oh, you're a very, very expert. You're very important. Such an important person you are, my God. And you're very handsome, very beautiful, and very spiritually advanced, and very charitable, and very religious, and very pious. And you're very, very expert at your occupational field. And our insane condition is we believe these people. And then we become very proud. And then when somebody tells us something different, or when they don't give us any honor, Krishna says it is worse than death. For one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. Because you expect something. You think you deserve something. That is the seed of all suffering in this world. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada tells a story about one very, very high-positioned magistrate during the British rule in India. He was earning large sums of money. But when Mahatma Gandhi advertised to the citizens of India his non-participation movement, due to social pressure, this person had to give up his high post position under the British rulers. And he accepted a very simple position where he was just getting simple income, just enough. Within 1 year, he died. It wasn't a physical death. It was a mental death. His mind could not tolerate that he was not getting what he felt he deserved. Therefore, he was in so much anxiety. But then we have the story of Rup and Sanatan Goswamis. They were multi-millionaires. They had enough wealth to fill boats with gold, high position, and they gave it all up to go to Vrindavan, where they only wore the old cloths that were thrown out by the villagers. And even then, just one piece of cloth. They would sleep on the hard, cold ground under a different tree every night. They would only eat what came of its own accord by begging. Did they die out of anxiety? Because they were so humble. They were thinking that, Krishna, you are so kind. What can I do for you? I want nothing from you. I want only to give to you. Raghunath Das Goswami. Such a personality he was. His father was practically financing all the activities of all the Vaishnavas in all of Bengal. Ranganath was the only son. He had a beautiful wife, a beautiful palace of his own. He had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it all. He had such respect and honor from everyone. But then he left it. He would only eat the rice that was rejected by human society and fed to the cows. And he would not compete with the cows. He considered, the cows are better than me. They're more important than me. So after the cows fully ate to their satisfaction, what was left, the parts that were stale and spit out by the cows, he would eat that. Nothing else. And he would wear old torn cloth. He wouldn't beg for it. If he found it in the street, he would accept it. And he was sleeping under trees every night. And he was always, his eyes were always filled with tears of ecstasy. He wasn't looking for that ecstasy. That ecstasy was causelessly coming because he was engaged constantly in the selfless service of the Lord. He wanted nothing from Krishna. He only wanted to give. I deserve nothing, but you deserve everything. I expect nothing except more and more service for your satisfaction. And there is a story of one time Raghunath Das Goswami was sitting on the bank of Jamuna and he was chanting the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And at that time, a tiger came to eat him. But he was so engrossed in chanting the name of the Lord for the pleasure of the Lord, he did not even notice the tiger. Rupa Goswami, his associate, his senior godbrother, he was from a distance. He was watching this. And Rupa Goswami was thinking, oh my God, Raghunath is finished. A tiger is about to eat him. And right at the last minute, Krishna appeared. And with his stick for herding cows, he chased the tiger away. And then, Haribo. This material world, the more you depend on technological devices, the more you're prone to danger. None of us are falling from the floor. But as soon as you accept the chair, you can fall. That is what is meant by simple living, high thinking. But hopefully he's all right. Someone should make sure he's safe and happy. So similarly, so Raghunath Das Goswami, when he was told that Krishna has come and chased this tiger away, Raghunath was saying, "Oh my God, what a sinful fool I am. I'm so sinful that Krishna is coming to serve me. I'm his servant and he's coming to serve me. I'm bothering him in this way." So he felt very, very bad. And he was thinking the only way to atone for this offense is to chant the holy name with even more sincerity and even more devotion. You are all right? You taught us a very good lesson. Thank you very much. You see, a devotee, he looks, every single incident of his life is an opportunity to learn something. That is a fact. Seek and ye shall find. If you're always looking for bettering your devotional service, every situation, at every moment, Krishna will enlighten you more and more and more. So Raghunath, to atone for his offense, he began to chant, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare." And he was so immersed in his chanting that the noonday sun was blazing, blazing, blazing. And it was about to just burn his body. Rupa Goswami was watching. And at that time, Srimati Radharani came. And with the end of her sari, she held it over his head to shade him. And he didn't even know it. He was engrossed in chanting, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare." So as the sun went down, Srimati Radharani left. And Rupa Goswami, Raghunathas, do you know Radharani came just to shade you from the sun? Again, I am accepting service from my worshipable Lord, Srimati Radhika. This is horrible. Rupa Goswami said, "Yes, your business, the whole idea of chanting the holy name is you're begging the Lord for service. The Maha Mantra, translated into English, means, oh, all attractive Lord, Sri Krishna. Oh, supreme reservoir of pleasure, Sri Ram. Oh, divine energy of Sri Krishna, who captures even the mind of Krishna, Srimati Radharani. Please engage me in your service. When we chant the holy name, we are pleading, we are begging with the Lord, please engage me in your service." And Raghunath, what is this? While you're begging for service, you are forcing Sri Radha and Krishna to come to serve you. So then Raghunath Das Goswami decided that I will build a hut called a Bhajan Kutir, which will be safe from tigers, which will shade me from the sun. And in this way, selflessly, unconditionally, I can be praying to serve the Lord. I do not deserve anything from them. When you do not deserve something and you get it anyway, you feel embarrassed, right? This is the difference between a humble devotee and somebody who is infected by pride. Somebody who is infected by pride, they lament and they give up. But someone who is humble, and when they get what they want, they think, "Oh yes, yes, I deserve this, but I should get more." But someone who is humble, if he gets nothing, he's very happy. He's thinking, "I deserve worse than nothing. If something bad comes to him, tathena kampam susumikshamano bunjana evatmakaritam vipakam hridbhagvapur vyaviditam namaste jivete sayo mukti pade sadayabhak. Due to my previous karma, I deserve millions of times worse. But Krishna is so kind, he's just giving me a little, what we call a sample of what I really deserve. Therefore, Krishna, thank you very much. Thank you for this suffering. You are very kind. And when such a person gets something good, gets some praise, gets some honor, gets some glorification, gets some success in his endeavors, he feels embarrassed. He's thinking, why? Why is this coming? I don't deserve it. Krishna is so kind. So we have to learn the art of humility from Raghunath Das Goswami and from all of the great acharyas who are teaching us by their example. Therefore, when Krishna comes to steal from us, we should feel grateful. When Lord Damodar, Makkan Chor, that little baby butter thief, when he comes into our life and he takes something away, we should think, how nice. How nice that Krishna is so kind, he is allowing me to be part of his leela. He is taking something from me too. In fact, we should work so hard hoping that Krishna steals it. Huh? It's like the gopis all day working hard, just hoping Krishna will come and steal it and enjoy it. Huh? Of course, if we offer it to Krishna with devotion, he doesn't have to come and steal it. The fact is, at cruel death, he steals everything. Therefore, surrender means voluntarily, willingly giving our lives to Krishna without expecting anything in return. Simply be concerned with service. Today, one very nice devotee we were discussing this topic with, that a devotee, he is not concerned or she is not concerned with happiness, distress. We are not even concerned with making spiritual advancement. Forget about your spiritual advancement. You're only concerned with one thing, service. Seva. Bhakti means service. That I will follow the four regulative principles strictly because it pleases my guru. I will chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds, 64 rounds, whatever Guru tells me, strictly because it pleases Guru. I will offer all my food for his pleasure and take nothing else for his pleasure. Whoever I meet, whoever I touch, I will try to reach their hearts with the message of Godhead for his pleasure. Yat karoshi erasnasi, yat tuhoshi datasi yat, yat tapasyasi konte yat tadgurusham adharapanam. All that I do, all that I eat, all that I offer and give away, all penances and austerities that I perform, it is all meant for his pleasure, as an act of service to him. This is the state of peace. This is the state of Krishna consciousness. So simply be concerned with service. Expect nothing but service. Aspire for nothing but service. That attitude of service is the attitude of love. And it is only this love that satisfies the soul. We are not trying to be spiritually advanced. We are trying to be servants of God. Huh? That's all. And if we aspire for that, Krishna will fulfill our desire. That is his promise. So on this month of Damodar, let us remember with great devotion and gratitude this beautiful form of Sri Gopal, who is coming to steal. And let us find the greatest satisfaction and pleasure in our life by offering everything for his pleasure. This is the prayer of a devotee. My Lord, please steal my heart away from the sensory attachments of this world. Please steal my mind and keep it always fixed in your loving service. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Thank you very much. So I'm very happy to see all of you today. It is your great kindness that you come to enhance the sweetness of our humble offerings to their lordships. We are concerned with the quality of devotion, and all of you with your sincere hearts come to chant with us, to dance with us, to discuss philosophy with us, to take prasad with us. This is real love. This is the supreme family life, when we come together for the pleasure of their lordships. So please come again and again and again. And let us, with great joy, unite in the service of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. When the root of the tree is nourished, the whole tree will flourish. So let us always meditate on this principle. Thank you very much.